And now let's turn to the Word of God. We're reading in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We pray that God will bless to us that particular portion of his word. Henry Morton Stanley, the Welsh journalist and explorer, went to Africa in 1871 to find the Scottish missionary David Livingstone. And when he found him, he spent several months in Livingstone's company, carefully watching him and listening how he spoke. He was amazed by Livingstone's compassion, for his compassion for the Africans who were all around him. He could not understand how Livingstone could have such love for these people who were without Christ. Livingstone spent himself in the untiring service of those he loved for Christ's sake. Stanley witnessed David Livingstone's patience, his zeal, and his service to the local people as he watched him. No other folks who knew Livingstone were around to see what he was doing. A steady devotion to untiring service is another prospect that naturally appeals to most of us. We want to be at the other end of the spectrum and be served. If we do something for others, then so often we do not like it if someone else gets the credit. But those of us who call ourselves Christians should be in no doubt about the nature of the Lord Jesus, whom we claim to follow and whose name we profess. We follow Christ Jesus, who is more powerful than all the politicians and world leaders put together. He is the Son of Man, who Daniel saw in his vision, where it is said, "And to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Some of you who are a little bit older, not the youngest of us, but some of us will remember the comet Hale-Bopp, which in 1997 slowly made its way around the skies of the world. I remember looking up at it in the west coast of Scotland, where there were clear skies. We were told at the time that it last appeared and came round about 4,000 years before then. And I understand that this was about the time God called Abraham out of Haran when he set out for Canaan. So from the perspective of this comet, the last four millennia have been the equivalent of about once round the block. That thought puts world leaders and politicians into place, and it also puts our lives into perspective as well. But listen to what Paul says as he writes in Colossians. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. A comet with a 4,000 year orbit is but a tiny fraction of the things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, that Christ created. Jesus is a man with inconceivable power and glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Alongside him, other kings are really no kings at all. And yet, this is the King who rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey. This is the King who says of himself at the end of this passage that we've just read, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christians should not be in any kind of doubt about the nature of Jesus whom we claim to follow. One of his titles is the Servant King. Nor should we be in any doubt about what kind of life it is that pleases the Servant King. What Jesus wants are people with hearts like his, servant hearts. What the disciples in this encounter recorded in Mark 10 wanted was quite different. What did the disciples want? Well, as we look at the passage you read in verses 35 and 37, James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Amazing, amazing. What is going on here in this passage? Well, at this time in their lives, James and John wanted to be at the top of the pile. For all their fine words, and there were many fine words, they were reluctant to serve. As Christians, they are not alone in that, are they? Reluctant to serve. We have the same tendency in us. Oh yes, we'll serve where we want to serve. But will we serve where we ought to serve? Our prayers are often in the same vein. Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. If we recognise that, and the fact that so often our serving is really self-serving, then something can be done about it. What is it that gets in the way of our wanting to serve wholeheartedly and not just the minimum amount to get us past? The content of this incident which we are looking at today can help us to identify some of the weaknesses that Satan exploits in us, that Satan exploits in me and in you. Shortly before this incident, Jesus had encountered a rich young man. You probably know the story very well. Like many of us, this young man claimed to want eternal life. But he didn't really mean what he said. Jesus saw into his heart. He saw that there was something holding him back from wholehearted service to God. What was that obstacle? It was what we might call today his materialism. Materialism was eating away at his heart like a cancer. So Jesus applied the surgeon's knife, as we read in chapter 10 of Mark. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Don't be under any illusion, Christian. Wholehearted service of Christ costs us money. If we measure our lifestyles by shopping, spending, or banking, then following Christ will damage our lifestyle. Our lifestyle will be changed. Are we ready for that? Or is our love of the good life that opportunity and money buys like a wind that freezes our heart and destroys our usefulness to Christ? When this particular young man heard Jesus, Mark says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In this country we can see warnings all over the place saying, smoking damages your health. Disciples of Christ who are serious about living to please God could do with some warnings fixed in our minds. And that is the first one. Materialism damages your usefulness. But there are more obstacles in the way of wholehearted service. As well as materialism, there is resentment. Resentment of others who seem, from our standpoint, to get a better deal from God than we do. Matthew's account of this incident is preceded by the parable of the workers in the vineyard. When it came to pay time, those who had worked all day grumbled and moaned. People who had only just started were paid just as much as them. It seemed so unfair. And an unspoken calculation creeps into the back of our minds. What is the point of years of slaving away? In other words, of serving, doing thankless tasks and taking on responsibilities that no one else wants. What's in it for me? The truth is that when all these people who have taken advantage of me year in and year out decide in the end, in human terms, that they will turn to Christ, God is going to open his arms to them anyway. They get all the benefits with none of the costs, it would appear. Do you remember what the elder brother says to his father in another of Jesus' parables in Luke? That reads, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Remember, he was speaking about his brother. Why bother, we say to ourselves, and be down tools. Resentment paralyzes and stops our glad service. A further obstacle to Christian service that we need to face up to is giving in to wrong pressure from family and friends. Again, just before this incident, Jesus had said to the disciples, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. God is no man's debtor. And his generosity is overwhelming. But the implication of that is clear. Following Christ may require us, in some way, to leave behind our families. In Matthew's account, it is the mother of James and John who puts the request to Jesus that they be given private place amongst the apostles. Obviously, the mother of James and John had ambitions for her sons. And she makes these ambitions plain. But her ambitions were out of line. James and John needed to resist family pressure. And we may need to do the same. It's all too easy to abandon a course of action that Christ is asking us to follow, because it seems like a waste of time or a waste of resources to some of those who may be close to us. Christ may require us to spend our energies in ways that do not make sense to those we love dearly, but who do not share the values of the kingdom of God. Families and or friends can damage your usefulness. But there is another obstacle or hurdle to wholehearted service of God, and it's a desire for status. We want to raise ourselves in the pecking order. This desire can show itself in very different ways. If we are the pushy sort, we can start shoving our way around in the front of the queue, as it were, just as James and John attempted to do. If we are more reticent, however, our own desire for status can show itself in efforts to pull others down as they try to climb over us. So in verse 41 of our reading, we read that when the other 10 apostles realized what was up, they became indignant with James and John. And the spirit of service gives way to backbiting, to bickering, to bitterness. Are you aware of any of these things in your heart? Status seeking can damage your usefulness. If we are to be wholehearted servants of Jesus, then we need to overcome these obstacles. Our reluctance to abandon our materialism, our resentment of others who seem to have it easy, giving in to pressure from those close to us who do not understand what we're about, desire for status. All these things are waiting to eat us up and devour our servant spirit. When we see them in our lives, we need to stamp on them and put them to death before they bite and inject their poison into our Christian lives. At this point, what the disciples wanted was status, power, influence. And yes, that can be the same in the church of today. The disciples made all the right noises about being ready to serve. But when you scratch below the surface, in actual fact, they were looking after number one. So how did Jesus respond? What did Jesus do in this situation? Jesus does not crush their ambition. Instead, he points them in a different direction. He challenges them to face up to the price that they must be willing to pay if they are to be useful in his service. The truth is, a selfish lifestyle has a great many attractions. We are free to do what we want, when we want. We are free from the demands of others, free to look after number one. It's no good simply denying the magnetic pull of selfishness. I think if we were honest, we could all say we know that. If we don't count the cost of uncompromising service, then we will balk and stall and stutter at it when we're asked to begin to pay the price. The cost can be summed up quite simply. We have to be ready to give our lives. We may not be called upon literally to die for Christ, though that day has come for many in our generation, and may come for some of us. But if not, then we are called to die a little each day, as we destroy these obstacles in our lives, one by one. We mustn't be glib or slick about this. We mustn't do what those first disciples did, and jump in too soon, saying, "Yes, I'm ready, I'll do anything." If we say that without reckoning up what it really means, then we will just be so much hot air. And we all know people who are just like that. When you press them, there is nothing behind the words, just empty rhetoric. The response that Jesus made to the request of James and John is in verses 38 and 39. "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Jesus warns them that they do not know what they're letting themselves in for. The cup that Jesus was going to drink was the cup of that the prophets had spoken about, the cup of terrible suffering for a sinful world. The fact is that uncompromising service brings us close to Christ, and that involves both cost and reward. From a worldly point of view, it is a deeply dangerous place to be. But from the angle of perspective of eternity, there is nowhere more secure. In verses 33 and 34, Jesus has just warned the disciples that he's going to be betrayed and condemned and mocked and flogged and crucified. He is not a safe man to be close to. But he also says that beyond death, he will be raised to life. And that is a promise of the servant of Christ. The deep satisfaction now of a life that counts for the kingdom is followed by the glory of a life close to Christ for eternity. In John 13, Jesus challenges the overconfident Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me?" But after the challenge comes the reassurance about the future. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" As the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." God always outgives us. He has already given us everything in Christ Jesus. The more we give, the more we will discover his generosity. If we live our lives to Jesus, to use as he wants, we need not fear losing out at all. So there is a simple challenge to us all. Will we answer the call to serve Jesus, the servant king? Jesus himself asks us, "Can you drink the cup I drink?" What is your answer? Can you drink the cup I drink? How are you living your life? For whose benefit are you living it for? Can you count the cost and still say to Jesus, "I will drink it"? None of us has the strength to go it alone. None of us can do without the power of the Spirit to work within us. But the Lord does not ask us to go alone. He is with us. Verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you." In other words, reject worldly values that are all around you and impinge upon you. They have no place in the church or in the heart of a Christian. Instead, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Make Christ and his self-sacrifice the role model of your living. Live for the sake of others. Live to the glory of God. Christians who have the heart of a servant, God will use effectively in his service. There's plenty of unemployment and there is plenty of unproductive work in the world, but no one should be unemployed and no one should be unproductive in the kingdom of God. God may ask you to serve him in a big way, as he did with Moses when Moses was asked to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. or it's more likely he will ask you to do a more seemingly insignificant task, as he did in the beginning with Saul. Do you remember the story? Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you, and arise, and go and look for the donkeys." I don't think Saul knew the significance of this task. This was a menial and wearisome task with seemingly no prospect of elevation or bigger things. But God was working in it. And he can make big things out of small things. God used this incident to put Saul in contact with Samuel, who was instructed to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. But it began by looking for donkeys, an insignificant and menial task. God may call you to serve him in a prominent manner, but most of us will be asked to serve in a lesser manner, mostly in a humble, apparently insignificant way. But may I say, in God's service, one is no harder than the other. They just produce different challenges. God is the same. His promises are the same. His grace is sufficient for the task is the same. It does not matter if the task we are asked to do for God is large or small, humble and insignificant or prominent. We are told in Luke, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. We are called to be faithful and to serve in whatever. We are called to give ourselves an uncompromising service to Jesus, the servant King. Do that and we will be able to look forward to the day when Christ says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us pray. Lord, teach us to be generous with our lives in the small things and in the large. Teach us to serve you as you ask and as you deserve. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to know the enabling and strength of your Holy Spirit in our daily living. Help us to work and not to look for rest and not to look for reward, except that of knowing that we do your will. In the name of Christ Jesus, our servant King.